We are coming to our study of the Apostles' Creed tonight, and we come to one word which is so absolutely awesome in our lives and in the history of the world. We are coming to those words there regarding Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. And those two words, was crucified. That is our meditation this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the apostle told the Corinthians that he had a determination. That determination was given to him by the Lord as he was burdened for the believers in Corinth. He said that he was determined to know nothing among them save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is our life. This is our stability in an ever-changing world. It is the crucified Christ. And I have to say, this is a matter of the most moving reality, to consider our Savior crucified. Crucifixion was the invention of a deeply depraved pagan. The most horrible way for a person to die. An extremely slow death for most. Some of those who were crucified by the Romans lived or survived on the cross for 3 or 4 days. The purpose of crucifixion was a most painful, excruciating, slow execution. And it was the will of God for His Son to die in this way. It was the will of God that Israel would be knowing the fulfillment of Genesis 49, the scepter departing from Judah, and there would not be a lawgiver between His feet until Shiloh come. And Shiloh is another term referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that they did not have the scepter of their government with the coming of Shiloh or Messiah. And so it was God's will for Israel to be under dominion of the Roman Empire when Christ came to suffer. This was for the very specific purpose that Christ would suffer to the uttermost the horrible death of the cross, in order to show us and to show everyone what our sin actually deserves. Imagine a slow, painful, excruciating death. But it is amazing that our God, as almighty as He is, had predestined that our Savior would not be on that cross for a terribly long time. It was infinitely excruciating for our Lord, but even as is sometimes referred to as 6 hours one Friday from 9 a.m. in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, that was the time that our Savior actually lived on the cross, that He was conscious there for those 6 hours only. And it was the sovereign will of God, especially expressed by the second person of the Holy Trinity when he knew that his suffering was complete, that his work was finished. Then he consciously and sovereignly commended his spirit to the Father. It was his act. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down willingly. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And he consciously, sovereignly, in control, even though it seemed to all of the mocking crowds that Jesus was not in control at all, but he was in absolute control. Praise God for our Savior. He shouted, it is finished. And it was finished. His sufferings were over. He commended his spirit to the Father, and his suffering was over forevermore. Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. We praise God that his sufferings are eternally over. The terrible Roman practice of crucifixion was, could we even use the word enhanced? It was made, let's say, it was enhorribled by the fact that the Roman practice was always to beat within an inch of their life those who would be crucified after the scourging. And the terrible scourging was, so many of those who were scourged actually died under the scourging because they went beyond what they intended to do, because the executioners would gleefully see their victims breathe their last on the cross. They did not want them to die in the scourging, but many of them did die. It was a burden that was bearing upon our Lord Jesus Christ's mind, and he spoke to his disciples long before that horrible scourging occurred. You can read it in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He had explicitly told his disciples how they were going to scourge him, and then they were going to crucify him. And to those disciples, we don't know what on earth you were talking about. That was the mindset they had. But the Lord Jesus was weighed down in his mind as a part of his bearing our iniquities. He was thinking about that scourging long before those horrible blows fell upon him. And that is why we sang Psalm 129 when we started tonight. There in Psalm 129, he said, the plowman plowed upon my back. They made their furrows long, and they plowed his back with those whips, and they lacerated him, and they opened his back. And we know that because it was Pilate's purpose in doing that. The awful beating on Christ's naked back was prophesied by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 50. Let's look back at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, and that, this is the beginning of the servant of Jehovah's sufferings in these chapters described from Isaiah 50, beginning there at verse 5. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Christ's ear was perfectly attuned to the will of his Father. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He set his face like a flint to go to that cross. There was no stopping. Now, that awful beating, I said that Pilate actually had him beaten severely because Pilate was hoping that that would be enough, because Pilate knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent. And he said in Luke 23:16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Knowing the Savior's innocence, he did not want to put him to death. He thought that having Christ beaten within an inch of his life would satisfy the bloodthirsty Jewish leaders. Three times Pilate tried to persuade the Jews that scourging was enough punishment, that they should be satisfied with that. Pilate hoped that showing them the bloody, beaten, bleeding body of Jesus, that it would be enough. Well, it wasn't enough to satisfy not only the Jewish leaders, but it had to be enough to satisfy the justice of Almighty God, to satisfy completely for all of our sins, for all of the sins of his redeemed people. Then came the awful bearing of his cross. The heavy tree was placed on Christ's beaten, bleeding shoulders, pressing his clothing into those bleeding, clotting wounds. Oh, the pain on our Savior's precious body, taking that cross out of the city. That signified Christ being cut off from society, from fellowship with his disciples, and cut off from the fellowship with God. Shut out from Jerusalem like garbage, taken out to dump outside the gate, outside the walls. Jerusalem was known as the city of God, the city of the great king. And being thrust out of it, they were saying, you're thrust out even from God. But they didn't know. He's carrying his cross, but oh, he is too weak to carry that heavy cross. He stumbled under its weight. Get help for him. Not out of pity for him, but it was actually out of cruelty that they enlisted Simon the Cyrenian to help him bear the cross. I say that it was out of cruelty rather than out of pity, because they did not want him to die in the street. No, they must get him to the cross to suffer the worst. They only wanted to see him die in agony and shame and open mockery, and to see him breathe his last on the cross. That would bring them satisfaction. What evil, evil. We can easily accuse the spiteful Jews and the Roman bands, but it was our sins, our cruel sins. Each of our crimes became a nail, and unbelief a spear. Onward he goes with the help of Simon the Cyrenian. The next awful experience of Christ was more shame. As the Roman custom, the crucified ones were stripped naked and then nailed to the cross. Our Reformed commentators make it very clear that it's only those who had that idea, especially in Romanism, that there was some cloth covering the parts that should have been covered of our Savior, but it was not the case at all. Here is our precious, holy, modest Savior suffering ignominy and shame to the highest degree when he was stripped of his clothing that was in those wounds, soaked with blood, clotted. It was such fresh agony that came even as they removed his clothing, as he was exposed to all the evil spectators who laughed and mocked at our precious Jesus. The terrible exposure of the perfect Redeemer would within 40 years be avenged on Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders who, through their insistence, Christ was crucified, nailed naked to the accursed wood, as the hymn writer said in those old Reform hymnals. There is Christ was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:1. He was accounted by God as one huge mass of sin hanging on the cross. He was viewed by God the Father. He was accounted that, but the Father turned away from him as he was accounted as our sin. He became as the most evil sinner before God. He who is the truth became the world's most inveterate liar. He who was of the purest eyes and heart was made history's most lustful and promiscuous adulterer. He who was perfect in his selflessness became the most murderous robber. Of course, Christ was actually none of these evils, but as our substitute, he was made all of these sins for us. He who was adorned with the beauty of purest holiness hung naked on the cross for us. He said in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, verse 16, "For dogs have compassed me." He was surrounded by Gentile dogs, cruel Roman soldiers. Psalm 22, verse 16, he says, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." The evil Jewish leaders surrounded him with mocking and daring cries. Verse 17, "They pierced my hands and my feet, nailing him to his cross." Verse 17 of Psalm 22, he says, "I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." And he was sure that they could see all his bones as his body was racked and distended upon the tree. All of his sufferings of his body were full of pain and terror. But the worst sufferings, you know, were the sufferings of his soul. Although Christ had spent several hours in horrible agonies, the worst suffering of all, in the hour of his deepest and darkest distress, was being forsaken by his loving eternal Father. It had never been the case in all of eternity until that moment. It forced from him the most pitiful and lamentable cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Psalm 22, verse 1, the answer is given in verse 3, "But thou art holy." At that moment, Christ had reached the climax of his suffering as he was made sin for us. And being only one huge mass of sin, God could not fellowship with him, nor could God give any comfort to his son. This is exactly the case with every lost, damned soul experiencing this forever. God is gone from them forever as one who will show any mercy to them at all. Now, that does not mean that God is not there. As the psalmist said, "Even in hell shall thy hand lead me." We must understand that God will not show any mercy. Exactly as he did not show any mercy to his son on that cross. This is exactly what lost down souls experience forever in hell. For God is gone from them forever in the sense of one who will show any mercy to them at all. This would forever be our condition, the condition of every one of us, had not Christ so sweetly interposed himself in suffering the righteous punishment that was due to me and to you for all your sin, for all my sin. Thank God he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So heavy was this pressure upon Christ of the Father's forsaking him that no doubt it hastened on his death, because his mortal frame could not sustain such desolation, even as he had testified earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And you know, Satan would have loved for him to have died in that garden. Christ knew, even anticipating being forsaken by his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was considering all that was coming upon him, the pressure of that was enough pressure to nearly separate his soul from his body. But had he died in the garden, he would not have made the atonement for us. So it was really impossible for him to die in the garden. Thank God Christ could not be killed there by his awful grief, knowing that his Father would turn away from him. He could only go forward to the cross, because it was on that cross, being lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all of his to himself in faith. And all, what does it take? What does it take for salvation? It only takes a look of faith, an eye of faith. You remember when the children of Israel were bitten of those venomous serpents in the wilderness, that when that serpent was lifted up, if they just looked at it and caught a glimpse of that serpent, they were immediately healed. And so there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life this moment for thee if you look by faith to Jesus. Well, praise God, he got to the cross, and it was getting to that cross that would effectually draw us all the way to free justification. God's forsaking of his dear Son on the cross was equivalent to all the elect souls being forsaken forever. And now, since Christ has experienced that awful reality, taking our deserved desertion, therefore we will never be deserted in eternity. We will never have to hear those woeful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Thank God for the cross. He was crucified for you and me. It was crucified. We'll consider later those words, "dead and buried." But to think of the crucified one, how wonderful that we have been brought by faith to see that is our life. We live by his death, by his sufferings. That is our salvation. Praise God. Well, that is as far as we'll go tonight. But I wonder, does anyone have a comment about our Savior's crucifixion? How wonderful. We can be so thankful that he took all of that for us. It is absolutely amazing that every detail was so worked out by the mind of God, and that they could not kill Christ. He could pin them to the ground with a word, but he voluntarily, cheerfully went forth to suffer. He didn't cower back in the garden. He went forth, take me, because I'm ready to be offered. Thank God for our Savior.